Good morning. We're reading Psalm 116 today. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
All right, well, good morning, everyone, and happy Australia Day to you. As Matt said, my name's Cameron, and it's a privilege to be able to speak to you this morning, and especially on Australia Day as well, as it allows us just to stop and reflect a little bit on the amazing nation that we live in. And let's be honest, it's nice to also have a bit of a public holiday, so close to Christmas as well. So it's great to be able to enjoy this time, but I also want to acknowledge just straight up that as Matt has referred to, and Robin as well, our history in Australia has had a bit of a checkered past, and especially in the treatment of its Indigenous people, and so I want to acknowledge that. But also this morning I want to be able to acknowledge and celebrate the great nation that we live in. And so we are blessed, aren't we, to live in such a free and peaceful country. And the aesthetics aren't too bad either. But on days like Australia Day, we might be reminded of the famous poem by Dorothea McKellar, My Country, which says, I love a sunburnt country, a land of sweeping plains, of ragged mountain ranges, of droughts and flooding rains. I love her far horizons, I love her jewel sea, her beauty and her terror, the wide brown land for me. She actually wrote that poem, and that's just one verse of it, back in 1904, when she was 19 years of age. She was travelling around Europe with her father, and she was feeling relatively homesick. And the poem outlines a number of things that we can relate to with our land, and most recently, obviously, the terror, if you like, that we've been experiencing, we've seen on the TV and heard on the radios about the terror associated with the bushfires. But we know through such devastation comes new growth as well, and that our land will grow stronger as a result of these things. And you may have seen some of these photos from the fires that took place here on the coast as well. So what comes to mind for you when you think of Australia? Is it the typical Aussie food that we get to enjoy? From the humble meat pie to the Lamington, and yes, we'll claim the pavlova, even though New Zealanders might, but we'll claim it anyway. Or is it our unique fashion that comes to mind when you think of Australia? Now, I'm only going to go for the male side of things. It'll be a brave male to stand up here and critique female fashion. But if we think about the male fashion that we have, which is pretty unique to Australia, is that what comes to mind? Or perhaps our unique hairstyles as well. And again, not going to go anywhere near female hairstyles or anything like that. But also, Australia could be known for its passion for all things sport, our other religion, perhaps, as some might describe it as. Or if you've been travelling around our great land during these holiday breaks, you may have discovered a passion for big things. For some weird reason, we have this fetish to build big things, representations of small things. And yes, in my research, there is actually the big lawnmower. Has anybody been to the big lawnmower? I do not know where it is, so please do not ask me. But probably those sorts of things might come to mind when you think of Australia and Australia Day. Probably what isn't going to come to mind on Australia Day for you is religion and our connection with religion. Religion isn't often celebrated on Australia Day. And if the current census is anything to go by as well, then you will understand that Australians' identity and connection with religion is actually starting to reduce. But today I'd like to take you back in history, a little history lesson, if you like, just to start with. Just to get you into that back-to-school moment for those that are heading back there, like myself, as you heard, as a new year is beginning. But I want to take us back to the arrival of the First Fleet back in 1788, a time when a man by the name of Richard Johnson, no relation to me, he is missing a T, my surname has a T in it, not a relative of mine, but he came out as part of the settlers group back in 1788. And you may ask, what did he do to deserve coming along and being a part of the settlers, and what role did he play? Well, before we go into that, I want to put a little bit of context into the life of Richard Johnson. So Richard Johnson was a reverend in the Anglican Church over in the UK. And he knew a man by the name of John Newton. And very well done by the Muso team, who was actually able to organise for us to be singing Amazing Grace. He was the one that penned Amazing Grace. He was previously a captain of a slave ship and then turned an Anglican clergyman. And his friends knew that they needed a gospel man, a man of God, to go down and be a part of the settling group of this new land. And John Newton had a friend in William Wilberforce, the evangelical Christian man who had worked hard to abolish slavery. And Wilberforce was the closest friend of the newly elected 25-year-old British Prime Minister William Pitt. Through Wilberforce, they suggested to the Prime Minister a name, that of the 31-year-old Yorkshireman, the Reverend Richard Johnson. And as a result, in October 1786, Johnson received a royal warrant as chaplain to the colony of New South Wales. Now, just 1 month after his appointment, he was married to Mary Burton, which was just 5 months before the First Fleet were due to set sail from Portsmouth. Nice way to spend your first year of marriage, don't you think? 36 weeks sailing around on a luxury cruiser around the world, bound for an exotic paradise. Well, you can imagine the scene as they finally arrive in Australia. Out in the harbour are moored 11 ships, the ships of the First Fleet, with just over 1,000 people on board from Southampton. There's the Governor, Captain Arthur Phillip, 20 officials and their servants, 213 Marines with some wives and children, more than 750 convicts, one chaplain and his wife, as well as one eternal optimist, a certain James Smith, who actually stowed away on one of the boats on the First Fleet. And so just over a week later, on Sunday, February 3rd, 1788, the assembled crowd stands under a great tree, just a few dozen yards from the shore, as the chaplain, Reverend Richard Johnson, opens the Word of God for the first Christian sermon on Australian shores. So what will he preach on? What message will he give to this new colony after such a difficult 36-week journey? They've had plenty of time to think about it, right, and prepare, so you'd think it must be an absolute cracker. Well, what would you choose? Think about the congregation in front of you, mostly criminals, those that have been found guilty of various offences. Perhaps you'd choose something on sin and people needing to turn to God for forgiveness. Perhaps a passage on encouragement for his audience now to live a righteous life, starting anew. No, he chose a psalm, Psalm 116, and it is this passage and for this reason that I have chosen to speak to you guys today on this Australia Day. The first Christian sermon in the new colony is actually marked with a plaque down in Circular Quay that reads this: "The text of the first sermon preached in Australia, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Psalm 116, verse 12. So Reverend Richard Johnson challenges his listeners with a question raised by the psalmist, which is thought to be written by David. Our version reads, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? What do I give back to God for all his goodness to me? Or even in other words, do I owe God anything?" It's actually an easy question to perhaps answer when things are going well in your life. You'd probably give him thanks and praise. But I'm not sure it was actually an easy question for the time of the people that were involved in the First Fleet. I could imagine that people back then would ask, "Is this guy serious? How has God been good to me? I've been caught stealing a loaf of bread, trying to feed my family, been convicted, now been sent on a journey by boat over 36 weeks, away from any comforts, away from family, away from friends, only to have to struggle and toil in setting up a new colony, and you want to ask me what should I give in return for all of God's goodness to me? Tell me, how has God been good to me?" Now you might think that that is a fair question given the circumstances, and if you're honest, you may even be confessing right now that you are struggling to think of how God has been good to you in your life, given the difficult situation that you might be in. If not for your difficult situation, then what about in light of the most recent disasters with the bushfires that have taken life, taken property, taken livestock? For some, seemingly everything in their world is now lost. How has God been good to those people? The first few verses of Psalm 116, David, as the author, reveals that he too has had his share of challenges. He's not too specific in the details, but from the language that's used, it sounds like he's been having a pretty difficult time. Let's have a closer look at Psalm 116, and we'll read verses 1 to 4 just to start with. It says this: "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me." The specific context for David discussing these sorts of hardships is actually unknown, but whatever is actually going on, things certainly sounded serious for him. Have a look at verse 3. It says, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome with distress and sorrow." His circumstances have led him to feel overwhelmed, to the point of death, perhaps unable or even unwilling to go on. His stress and sadness has consumed his life to the degree that he is feeling hopeless. He could not fix the problem himself. And so what is his answer? Well, verse 4 says that he cried out to the Lord in desperation, "Save me." Does it sound familiar? Do you experience times like this? Do you think perhaps the people in the First Fleet could connect with the feeling of such hardship, stress, and sorrow? Maybe that 36-week boat ride when storm erupted. Or perhaps when sickness gripped the boat due to unhygienic living conditions. Or even worse, when people started to die on the boat around them. Or perhaps it was simply when they finally arrived in Botany Bay and they saw the challenge that lay before them and they said, "Lord, save me." We've all prayed that prayer or a similar before at some stage in our life. We've all experienced the emotions contained in a breakdown in relationships, the loss of family members or friends. Many of us will have experienced the stress of our work or the loss of employment, personal ill health, or a grave concern for loved ones, only for us to cry out to God for mercy. Regardless of the challenging situation, either setting up a new colony or facing personal challenges, it is good to know that God's character never changes. David helpfully reminds us of that in the next section of the psalm. And we'll have a look at verses 5 to 11. It says this, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar." What a great list of God's qualities and character in one psalm. God is gracious. He is righteous, full of compassion. He protects us, comforts us, and delivers us, even when we are greatly afflicted. These are comforting reminders for us all, especially when times of trouble hit. We can call on a God who knows our concerns and cares for our sufferings, so much so that he wants to provide us with a sense of peace, knowing that he is in control. So Richard Johnson, back in the first Christian service for the new colony in February 3rd, 1788, a week after they had landed, would have reminded his congregation of these things. But they have suffered and been challenged in so many new ways in coming out to Australia. But they are to know that there is a righteous God who is filled with compassion, grace, comfort, and protection. Perhaps they had forgotten these things. Perhaps we forget these things too when overcome with trouble that is in front of us. And so, armed with the knowledge of God's character, now comes verse 12. "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" What shall they return to God for all his goodness to them? Well, it is true that God has been good to the settlers. He's protected them, he's guided them and sustained them throughout the voyage. And so it could be suggested that it would be appropriate to simply say, thanks. They could owe him that much, a little thank you. But is God's goodness to them, to you, to me, only demonstrated when life is going well? Does God's goodness stop when life is not going so well? And so in those times, I don't have to be thankful. Is that how God works? I'm not denying that we all experience different sufferings at different times, but God's goodness to us, found in Jesus, is a constant. Romans chapter 5 reminds us of just how undeserved and great it is that Jesus has taken the penalty that we in fact deserve. So Romans chapter 5 verses 6 to 8 says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I think this verse from Romans indicates God's amazing grace to us in Jesus' death for us. Jesus takes our place, and it was while we were still sinners, not because we were perfect. It was while we were still sinners. And so, do we owe God something in return for this? Yes, I think we do. He has taken our place and died the death to sin that we should have died so that we can have eternal life. Can we pay him back? Well, no. But what about the times of suffering and trial that we experience? Does that somehow take away or start to balance out how we should respond to God? Should we be less thankful? Well, no. God's gift to us in Christ still outweighs any suffering that we may experience in this world and still highlights the enormity of God's love for us. That is a constant. So what should our response be to God's goodness to us? Psalm 116 helps us to understand the answer, but before we read the next section, it's important to first note that the response we give is not in order to get more good things from God. What more do we need from him? Nor will these verses explain that what God has done for us could be equaled by an appropriate response from us either. So in other words, if there was a ledger that we had and there were two columns, and one highlighted God's generosity and goodness towards us, and the other a measure of our response to him, then the ledger would not be equal at all. You could put one word in God's generosity column, Jesus, and then there's nothing that we could do that would compare in order to try and balance that ledger out. So it's not that we need to try and be equal with God in our response to him, because we simply can't. But our response is important. So what's David's response? Let's have a look at Psalm 116, verses 13 through to 19. It says this: I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. David's response to the question is that he desires to live his life for the Lord. He will call on the name of the Lord. He will serve the Lord. He will make sacrifices to the Lord. He will be obedient to the Lord and his ways. And ultimately, he will praise the Lord. And I believe that this is what our response should be too. I think the specific details contained in such a response would play itself out differently for every one of us in the room. Your service to God will look different to mine. My sacrifices to God will look different to yours. And so the important thing is not that we are doing the same thing, but that we are in relationship with God through Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins. And then that we are actually serving, sacrificing, being obedient and praising God with our lives. David is saying that he will live the life that he is being given, whatever afflictions that might bring, because he knows that the character of God is good, and so he will follow him and praise him. Knowing God means that it should change the way in which we deal with our struggles and how we live our lives. This was evident in the life of Reverend Richard Johnson. See, one convict even wrote home and said this of him: I believe few of the sick would recover if it was not for the kindness of the Reverend Mr. Johnson, whose assistance out of his own stores makes him the physician both of soul and body. Reverend Johnson lived out his life and served God by serving others amongst the most difficult of circumstances. This picture that I showed earlier, I think, sums up what our response to God can be when faced with struggles and trials. It represents the new life that Jesus brings, that we can experience even amidst the suffering. The refiner's fire that brings that fresh growth. And like in the picture, we need to ensure that others around us can see this hope, this life, if you like, growing inside of us through the way in which we live our daily lives. See, it was a brave passage, but an appropriate passage that Reverend Johnson spoke about to his new settlers, the new congregation, in that first Christian service back in 1788. And I think it's actually still a challenging verse for us today to reflect upon. One that we can be challenged with today in our context. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? But what if you don't know God and don't know what he's done for you? And I hope that you've heard today that the greatest thing that God has done for you is found in Jesus' death and resurrection for your sins. And I'd encourage you to find out more about God's good character and his love for you found in Jesus. That offer of salvation is a constant. It's not based on your good works, but it does require a response from you. Perhaps speak further about this with Matt or James or myself or that person that's brought you along today. But what if you do know God and you call yourself a Christian? What shall we return to the Lord for all his goodness to us? We owe God our life. because of what Jesus has done for us. And so from Psalm 116, we should live a life that regularly calls on God's name, that serves him wholeheartedly, that is obedient to him, that praises him and is thankful to him, regardless and sometimes in spite of our current circumstances. Can you do that? As we finish, I want to give you some time now to be thankful to God, to praise him for all his goodness to you, even though you might be going through a difficult time. You might simply like to say thank you for Jesus, for his death and resurrection for you, for his offer of eternal life for you. Or you might like to be thankful for the privilege of being in this amazing country on Australia Day. Or maybe even be thankful for Reverend Johnson, for without his faithful work in the colony, Christianity would look very differently in Australia today. So quietly, on your own, with your eyes closed, offer your own words of thanks and praise to God. And after a minute or so, I will close with a prayer that Reverend Johnson wrote in a book that was produced for the new colony of New South Wales. So please take a moment now, just to bow your heads and close your eyes, and quietly pray to our amazing God, and I will close. As we continue to pray to God, I'll finish with this prayer from Reverend Johnson. This will be my daily prayer to God for you. I shall pray for your eternal salvation, for your present welfare, for the preservation, peace, and prosperity of this colony, and especially for the more abundant and manifest success of the Redeemer's cause and kingdom, and for the effusion and outpouring of his Holy Spirit, not only here, but in every part of the habitable globe. And that is a prayer that as Australians we can all say Amen to. Amen.